Scripture records perhaps one of the greatest showdowns between good and evil in all of human history, and that is the showdown between Moses representing God and the people of God as the deliverer of the people of God, and Pharaoh, the corrupt, tyrannical enslaver of the people of God. And you have this great confrontation after Moses has received his calling and he's gone to confront Moses along with Aaron in Exodus chapter 5. And verses 1 and 2 say this: Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But the response was this: "But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" You see, Pharaoh had a problem with the authority of the Lord. Who is this Lord that I should let his people go? And of course, as a result of that, he also had a problem with the authority of Moses and Aaron. And really, that is the point, right? We understand the claims of Christ. We understand Scripture. We understand perhaps the church to a certain degree. But where's the authority? Does Christ have the authority to make the claims that it does? Does the church have the authority to make the claims that they do? Well, that's the kind of the question that we have today. As Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem during Holy Week, he is confronted by the Sanhedrin. And the question is, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus, in a sense, meets their entrapping question with another question, as we will see. But they, most of them, came to not respect the authority of Jesus, just like Pharaoh came to not respect the authority of the Lord. And Pharaoh paid dearly for it, and the Sanhedrin will pay dearly for it. But as believers in Christ Jesus, let us enjoy this passage, and let us be challenged by the fact that our God is the Lord. And he does have authority to rule over this universe and also our own lives as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in faith, we do look to you. We bow in reverence to you. We lift up holy hands. We speak to you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Redeemer, as our Master, as our friend. We pray, God, in faith, that you would show us truth in these verses. And truth that will not only bless and encourage and challenge and convict us, but truth that we can explain to others. For the authority of Jesus Christ perhaps is the most important question for people to answer. I pray that you would help us to be appropriate spokesmen, appropriate ambassadors. But to do so, we have to recognize that you are indeed King. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be looking again at Mark chapter 11 and verses 27 through 33, and we'll break that down into three different sections. You can see this in your handout, your home group helps handout. We'll see the confrontational question, verses 27 through 28, the counter question, verses 29 through 33a, and then the condemning conclusion in verse 33. B. So let's move, first of all, to the confrontational question on verses 27 through 28. This is the word of the Lord. God says, Mark writes, "They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?'" So we have a situation here. Again, you remember the context of what we've been, as we've been journeying through Mark. Jesus has gone in, before going into the temple, he cursed a fruitless fig tree, a tree that looked healthy, should have produced fruit. It certainly looked like a fig tree, but it had no figs, and he cursed the fig tree. Then he goes in and he upsets the money changers and he drives out the sellers of doves and things like that in the temple and causes a huge commotion because of the encroachment upon commercialism into God's temple. God's temple was meant to be a house of prayer for all peoples, and the court of the Gentile was filled with booths and sellers of basically religious artifacts and things like that. And Jesus was offended for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the Gentiles who were being inhibited from receiving the word of God. And he runs them all out. And then they go back and they see that the fig tree died from the roots up. That indeed the curse happened. Jesus actually does have power over creation, over nature. And that dead fig tree was a symbol of the dead Jewish religion and of what was to come with the Roman conquest of Jerusalem some 40 years from now. So that has already happened. He's coming back in Jerusalem. This is probably Wednesday. He's walking again in the temple. The temple was indeed the place to worship. It was also sort of the gathering place there. He comes back in that great site of the temple, and then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to him. This is probably an official delegation from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the 71 rulers of Israel. Again, Rome is over Israel, but Rome allowed a certain form of local government to take place. The Sanhedrin had basically absolute authority over religious matters, and they had some political authority as well, but they certainly had political influence, and they are made up of these groups here, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The chief priests would include the high priest. They were, just to give you a sense, because it's really important for you to know kind of the politics of the time, they were the liberals. They really didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They were compromisers. They were worldly. They kind of liked getting along with the Romans or whoever else was in charge because they made money of it, off of it. And they were cashing in on temple worship. The chief priests, Annas, Caiaphas, they were the ones that were responsible for all these booths and money changers and sellers of doves and stuff, and they were getting a kickback on that. So they were most upset, and they were most hit in the pocketbook when Jesus caused all the commotion that he caused. Then you have the scribes. The scribes are mostly Pharisees. We probably would have been Pharisees. I mean, Pharisees get kind of a bad name. They deserve kind of a bad name. But they were basically the middle-class conservatives, okay? Not saying that all of you are middle-class conservatives. I would have been a Pharisee. You know, I'm a middle-class conservative. They were tended towards legalism, though. They were sort of Jewish nationalists. They did not like Rome. They wanted a Jewish free state and that sort of thing. And then you have the elders. They're probably representatives of the various clans, maybe the wealthy landowners. Perhaps something like the House of Lords. They just have had these families that have been in charge for years and years and years. But these kind of make up the Sanhedrin here, which has been serving as sort of a buffer organization between Rome and the Jewish nation here. And they come and they get upset. They say, "What? By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, it's interesting that to see the three of them together is a little odd because they actually kind of hated each other. They really, as politicians very often do, they really didn't get along real well. So they can't. But it's amazing. A common hatred in Jesus is uniting the Sanhedrin. So they're big buddies after this, you know, and they're all getting along here. And they go up and they confront him. But that is the key question: is by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you these authorities? So it's just so interesting. They have been following Jesus for some 2 or 3 years now. They have been getting reports on his teaching. Some of them themselves have actually seen and heard him teach directly in Galilee. Some of them may have even witnessed some of the miracles. Okay, and what they don't recognize is in the body of Jesus, there is something more holy than the temple itself. And they are questioning him, and by what right do you do all these things? We're the Sanhedrin. We're the Sanhedrin. We didn't give you authority to do these things. I mean, we're the chief priests. You're upset. We lost money yesterday when you turned over the tables, and we had to go clean up all these things, and Hiram was so upset at you. He says he's never going to come back. You know, I mean, just fill in the blank. They're all worked up about this, but it cost them. We hate you because it cost us money. Herod wouldn't have supported you. He didn't give you authority because he gets a kickback on what we do. You attack the legalism of the Pharisees, they hate you too. So by what authority are you coming to do all of these things? That really is the key question. Folks, it's a question you've got to settle in your own heart. And for those of you who are seeking Jesus, it is the question. Because if you are honest and you recognize that Jesus is Lord, then you recognize he has a claim on your life. And you should worship him instead of running from him. That really is the point. I think about that pivotal moment, really the moment that may have actually caused, in a sense, the Protestant Reformation, where where Martin Luther is scaling the Scala Sanctum, the stairs supposedly that Jesus walked up when he was about to be crucified. They were taken to Rome, and supposedly for every step that you went up, and you would say, "Our Father," the Paternoster, every step you'd go up, you could spring somebody out of purgatory when you got to the top, okay? And Luther, going through all this and really being harassed by people who were selling religious artifacts and goods and trinkets and incense and crosses or whatever, having to make his way up these steps. The movies do a great job of illustrating this. He gets to the top and he says, "How does anybody know it's true?" Well, see, there's nothing in the Bible about climbing steps. There's nothing in the Bible about purgatory. How does anybody know it's true? And he just felt, whether he heard a voice or he doesn't know, or whether he felt it inside, the text came back that the righteous man shall live by his faith. And from that disappointing tourist experience in Rome, in a sense, sprang the Reformation. It was an issue of authority. It was an issue of authority. And Luther realized the church had just been making up rules as they went along for about 1,000 years. Folks, that's why you ought to have confidence in this church. Not that we get our act together. Trust me, we do not have our act together. But we got a good constitution in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And you know what makes it so good? You go to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and if you don't have a copy, well, there's a copy in the hymn book. Don't take a hymn book. We're kind of running thin on those. But you can go grab a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith out on the bookshelf. You can have it for free if you want to. You know what's wonderful? Behind every little line in there, there's Bible verses. We didn't make this stuff up as we're going along. And that Westminster Confession, written some 350 years ago, is a solid biblical document because it recognizes authority. So they ask him, what is the authority that they have? Where's this authority come from? This word for authority is exousia. It really means the power of act. It is normally designates supernatural authority. So they're kind of asking, in a sense, what's the supernatural authority that you claim to have here? But you see, they were claiming supernatural authority. The Sanhedrin said, "Hey, we're God's people. We're God's chosen people. And we happen to be the chosen people of the chosen people," chosen by the people. So they're in charge. So they're thinking, we're God's gift to Israel here. I mean, I know we're corrupt and we're dishonest and we're legalistic and quite frankly, we're jerks, but we are God's people. And, they're thinking, if God chose us, as obviously he did, and you disagree with us, there must be something wrong with you. Okay. Now, a more humble person might ask the question, why are we so different? He actually has demonstrated his authority in so many ways. They just simply had the position of authority. They got their authority from the tradition of the elders, chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Whereas God gets his, or Jesus gets his authority directly from the Father in heaven. And you know one reason why we know that? When Jesus was baptized, and John's baptism, we're going to look at that because that's sort of Jesus' point in just a minute. What was the voice that came out of heaven? What did it say? "This is my beloved son. Obey him." Right? Jesus' authority literally comes from heaven. Matthew 28, 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 11, 27. "All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Folks, you cannot have God without having Jesus. And you cannot have Jesus without having God. They're connected. So this is why this question of authority is so important. Why is the question of authority so important? Well, because John 3:36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." But even Jesus' authority is a derived authority. It comes from the Father. John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 12:49, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." John 17:2, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. I mean, you know, I could go on, right? I mean, but we got a congregational meeting after today, so I got to limit myself somewhat and show extraordinary self-control. Because there's verse after verse after verse about the authority of Christ, right? Now, if you're a Christian, you know that, but are you resting in that? Do you enjoy that? See, if you know that Jesus has all the authority of God and God has all power over creation, then it's a very comforting thought, isn't it? That the Lord that you love, the Lord that saved you, is a Lord you can just trust completely. Banish anxiety, bitterness. It'll give you great power over temptation of sin. If God's chosen to says, don't do that, then he must know what's best. Sadly, though, the very people who should have welcomed him to the temple, that should have been worshiping him instead of confronting him, missed it. For all the evidence that has been around for the last 3 years, they missed it. John 5:45 says this, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only Father? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" They're quoting Moses all the time. They tended actually to quote other rabbis more than anything, but they go back to the law of Moses. Moses gave us this, Moses gave us that. And Jesus said, "Moses told you about me. And you want to kill me. You want to kill me." Listen, your authority problem is not just an authority problem with me, it's an authority problem with Moses and the godly fathers who came before that you keep quoting. It's interesting, what upsets them is Jesus never sought permission from the Sanhedrin. He never went to the Jewish authority and said, "I'd like to go do a Galilean ministry. I'd like for you to send me out. I'd like to come in, in a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I'd like to upset the money changer." He just did it. Jesus, I mean, you want to talk about a manly man. I know that is really unpopular these days, but Jesus was just manly. He was brave. He was gracious and loving, but he would not compromise truth. You know that again, the liberal vision of Jesus is like this kind of hippie love child that's going through the meadows and singing. It's almost like that scene in Snow White with the bird's dresser in the morning, you know, and it's like, you know, and that ain't Jesus. It's more like Rambo. Busting down, no, that ain't Jesus either. But he is not being dressed by birds. He points that finger and he says, "Let me throw the question back to you." And it's thousands versus one here. Man's bold. And he makes you bold. And he's given you this authority, as we'll look at in a minute. So they ask him this point about authority. By the way, Jesus also knows hearts. That is a legitimate question, right? I mean, isn't that the question? If you came to know Christ, isn't that the question? I mean, why would I worship him? By what authority, you know, does he say and do all these things? But Jesus knows their heart. We might be schnookered. We might think they actually mean good, but this is not a point of curiosity. This is not even an invitation to a theological debate. It is a trap. It is a trap. About a year ago, young Jack Stauffer was preaching at RUF one night, and I went to go hear young Jack Stauffer. He's now married and now is an intern for us, so he's no longer young Jack Stauffer. But and one of the things he said in his introduction was, "I was challenged by a number of friends to weave in as many Star Wars illustrations as possible." Okay, when I see those words, it's a trap. It's almost impossible for me not to do it with Admiral Akbar's voice, right? Do you struggle with the same thing? I shall resist. They're trying to trick him into saying something. They're trying to get him to just blow it. Have you ever been deposed for a court of law? you know, a deposition is when you give evidence and they use your evidence in a trial or something like that. And I was deposed one time. There was a situation where someone who was receiving some federal funds, there was a claim against them, and they called me as a witness. And the lawyer told me before I went in to go get deposed, it's a weird scene, by the way. You're being asked questions by a complete stranger, and then there's someone in the corner who's talking in a dog muzzle. You ever? They're the what do you call them? The church scribe. I mean, the court scribe, court recorder. And they're typing, and they're going. Bah, 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 they're talking to this little dog muzzle. You've never been, anyway. So I'm walking in there, and they said, just don't get upset. Just answer the question. They will try to get you upset. And I'm thinking, I'm cool. Don't worry about it. I know that. It's a trap. And so I'm going in there. I'm sitting in the table. Within 15 seconds, he had my emotions going. Within 30 seconds, I am sounding so defensive, you know, because and I just blew it. I blew it, okay? Well, Jesus is not Alec Campbell. Jesus doesn't blow it. They are trying to set a trap for him. The Mishnah, which was the codification of some of the Jewish laws and regulations, which actually wasn't officially codified until after this time, but some of the things were already being practiced. The Mishnah basically says if someone claims authority from God but doesn't have it, you can kill him. So they're looking. I mean, he's in their territory now. He's not out in Galilee. He's not surrounded by the crowds. He's there at the temple. This is their headquarters. He has walked into the enemy's camp, and they are trying to get him to say, yes, I am God, so that they can kill him. And they fail in this particular time. Jesus knows that they're going to kill him. That's the reason why he was born, but he doesn't want it to be done in an inappropriate time. The sad thing is, if they just listened to him and they had talked with people, had seen the interview, the miracles and that kind of thing, they really would not be trapping him, but they would really want to know what is the authority. Now we see here the counter question in verse 29 through 33a. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. Does this just feel like Washington, D.C. when you read this passage? The political compromise that's in this conversation here. So Jesus evades the trap. And he gives them a counter question. By the way, as he's turning the tables on them, this is a perfectly legitimate pharisaical debate technique. And it's a good technique when you teach. You answer a question with a question, and it causes you to probe even deeper and to kind of go in and think through situations instead of just giving a rote answer. And he asks this question, and what he's really doing is unmasking their hypocrisy, and that's really important. Because these folks were the poster children for hypocrisy, and Jesus knew it, and he wanted it on record, if that makes sense. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Now you're thinking, what does the baptism of John have to do with the authority of Jesus? It has everything to do with the authority of Jesus. So in keeping with Jewish tradition, instead of saying from God, he says from heaven in order to avoid using the divine name too much. And he's asking the question, so is John's baptism, was it from God or was it just from man? In other words, you got this exousia, this authority that you're questioning me. Tell me about the authority that John had, because that's really the issue. He's basically saying it's the same question and it's the same answer. Whatever authority John had, I have. So tell me, what kind of authority did John have? It's really brilliant. It's brilliant on Jesus' behalf, because he's putting them in a situation where they would have to confess both John and Jesus' authority is coming from God if they were to basically keep their heads in this situation. But the reason why it's so important is because John affirmed Jesus' authority. And if John had authority, then so does Jesus. Jesus has the authority that was also confirmed and affirmed by John. It says here that even though this is a very reasonable question, this is not a hard question, by the way. Anybody who had been around John would have known this. It's a layup question in a lot of ways. But it says here that they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say this is from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say it's from men, then we're afraid of the people, for everyone can see. You can just kind of see this crowd. Jesus confronts them with this question. They go, hold on. And they kind of go over here, and they kind of put their arms around each other, and you know, two or three of them are looking up every now and then, and they're whispering to each other. It's almost comical, isn't it? Here, the great minds of Israel, the leaders of the Jewish people, the people that protect them from Rome, the ones who have such just decisions, the ones who receive the tithe, the ones that are in charge of the temple, are completely stumped. And they're just sitting in this little huddle, you know, whispering to one another. And it's almost funny if it wasn't so sinfully tragic, right? Problem is, they knew what John thought of them too. That John and Jesus were kindred spirits. Matthew 3:7-11, the Pharisees and the Sadducees go to see John for an interview, right? And John sees them, and what does he say? Ah, welcome. What does John say? Another manly man. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, and they're looking behind him. Well, he's talking about us. You brood of vipers. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. Repent. Now, that was years earlier. They still haven't repented, have they? And they decided not to answer the question, right? They said, we do not know. They took the cowardly, slippery way out. You see this in press conferences all the time, right? Let's circle back to that, right? There was a question about the other day the question was, when can students come back to school? That's a pretty clear question, right? And they're looking for an answer like April 1st, okay? Like a date. Like, you know. And the response was, school is so important, and children are important. Children are the future of our nation. Next question. Yeah, just a cowardly, slippery way out. Now, you can say, I don't know. That's okay. I say, I don't know all the time. So one commentator says that the Sanhedrin opts for suspended judgment or keeping an open mind, as we say today. In reality, it shuffles among the options of skepticism, unbelief, and cowardice. They knew there was a connection between John's authority and Jesus' authority. Another commentator says their greatest condemnation is that they do not seem to have had considered this question as a moral probe, but purely as an intellectual trap. Their query, as they sought to reply, was not true or false, but safe and unsafe. They really weren't, when they were huddled together like that, they weren't saying, what's the real answer here? They were just thinking, what's safe and what's unsafe? You know what's interesting? Most Galilean peasants, most Galilean uneducated dirt farmers could have answered this question, but not the high minds of Israel at the time. They wanted to dismiss and discredit him, and he puts it right back on them. They blew it. So then we see the condemning conclusion in verse 33b. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do things. He knew they were lying. He knew they were lying. They rejected the obvious truth, and you know what happens then? They don't get any more truth. They don't get any more truth. This is kind of scary, folks. There seems to indicate there is a judicial hardening that does come, that there is a point in time when you don't have the ability to repent. I think commentators are probably split on that, and individually I would say it's never too late for you to repent. But there does seem to be a point in time when you just keep saying no, 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 and there's a judicial hardening. You see this in Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh had all kinds of evidence. Plague after plague after plague. But the judicial hardening came because his own heart was so hard. We see this in Luke 19. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. So as Christians, we know that Jesus is Lord, and he possesses the authority of God. But you know what's kind of neat is it doesn't stop right there. He's gone. He's resurrected. He's still ruling the universe, but we just can't see him, can't walk with him, we can't talk to him. So what has he done? Well, he left you in charge. He's given the authority to the church. Matthew 28, all authority has been given me to in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As Paul is writing Titus there in Crete, as the men's Bible study has been looking at, Paul tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So it's okay for you to say, thus saith the Lord. Now, you want to be gentle as a dove, right? There's a lot of Christian jerks out there that are not helping the cause. But we just don't compromise. And woe to us if we become hypocrites like they are. God has given us authority to say Jesus is Lord. And praise God for that. So God gave Jesus authority. Jesus has given us authority. So in that great confrontation between Moses and Aaron, when Moses says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? He wishes he hadn't said that. This God shows who he is. Egypt endured a plague of blood, frogs, lice and gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then, of course, the death of the firstborn. And that's amazing, after reading all those plagues, there's anybody left, but then his army is drowned in the parting of the Red Sea. Pharaoh learned too late who the Lord was. The Sanhedrin, most of them learned too late who the Lord was. Jerusalem was leveled by the Romans 40 years from now. Folks, don't let it be too late for you. If you're a Christian, savor the authority of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and he loves you. And he is over the universe. Nothing happens to you that does not come through his hands, good or evil. If you're not a Christian, recognize him as Lord. And bow down to him and worship him. And enjoy God's pleasure instead of enjoying God's wrath. Father, I do pray that you would help us to keep this question of authority. If you get your authority, Lord Jesus, from God the Father, the creator and sustainer of all, what could possibly harm us? What do we have to dread? What do we have to be anxious about? The worst that people can do is kill us, and then we get to be with you forever and ever and ever. So I pray that we would live with this continual understanding that Jesus is Lord, that you have authority, and that we're worshiping the right God. And let us love that truth so much we cannot keep it to ourselves. I pray this in Christ's name.